far. And we trust that the Lord will take what is given me to say. And beyond that, speak to you while I'm speaking to you. Amen. That's what he does. And you ought to come to church with a plan. You know? Things that are bugging you and so forth. You come to the Lord. Give me some light on this. What am I supposed to do about this and that? And he'll talk to you. He'll talk to you. Amen. Amen. He'll talk to you. And so I expect that to happen today. Amen. All right. Let's get into this. Let me see. I want to make note of when I'm starting so that I start. My 3 hours will start counting down. You remember, do you not? Jesus one day preached all day long. Somebody say, yeah, but you're not Jesus. All right, I want to talk to you about divine exemption from natural disasters. Divine exemption from the curse, really is what it is. Because of the blood. Not because we're so special or anything like that. Because of the blood of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Mm. Thank you, Father. Amen. We told you in Genesis 1:26, he said, let us, God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, let us make man in our image. Not like we made the angels, not like anything else. But man, let's make man in our image and let them have dominion. My goodness. That is the ability to rule like a monarch, like a king, a queen. Dominion. Let them have dominion. And he did. And then the Bible says he blessed them. He empowered them to have dominion. My goodness. And you know, it's one thing to have a title but not have any power to exercise that title. In this case, he not only gave us dominion, he empowered us to have that dominion. Mm-hmm. And you keep reading that, said he created man, male and female, created he them. Make it plain. And then he commanded them to subdue it. That is the universe, the earth. Subdue it. Put it under your foot. Be in charge of it. Govern it. Tell it what to do or not to do. My goodness. If the waves and the winds are blowing in the boat, don't come talking to me about it. Tell it what to do. If only we'll do that right. Well, let me back up a little bit. It is Black History Month, isn't it? So let me make a few comments about that. I've taught a whole several series on this subject matter. And last week I told you that God doesn't mean reparations, right? He is a reparator. If he's in charge of the process, because he can do it right. He can do it right. And he did it with the Israelites, who incidentally also were in slavery, right? At the end of that, they cleaned Egypt out. Hallelujah. Here's something else that we have. Leaders are seemingly clueless. I mean, because if they were not clueless, black leaders should have opposed school closures during COVID. They should have. Because it was predictable that black kids would suffer a lot at the end of all of this. And those who have studied it are telling us the same thing now. Black kids and brown kids are further behind their white and Asian, you know, counterparts than they were before COVID. That was predictable. Amen. And COVID wasn't killing kids as much as a dog and so forth. Yeah, but what about grandparents? Hey, go see grandparents. We could ban grandparent visit for a couple of years. I don't know if any grandparent wants to pass anything to their grandchild. So they'll understand it. We could have done that. Guess what? Europeans didn't close your schools. They didn't, by and large. They did just fine. But we fell under the spell of interest groups and so forth. And went along with it. It seems like, maybe you think I'm being harsh, but actually from my observation at least, it just seems like these guys are in it for themselves. To protect their elective offices and appointive offices and so forth. They should have known, and this was predictable. At the end of this, it was going to hurt black kids big time. And they should have said, Mr. President, we've gone with you for this and that and the other. Not this time. No, please. You got to keep those schools open. Now, I know the teachers were concerned and so forth. I'm a teacher myself, so I understand all that. But you know, we could have some protocols in place. Europeans didn't close your schools by and large. They did not. Well, since talk about school, let me say something else. This is Black History Month, right? This is when we focus on what's good for black people, right? If our leaders, in my opinion, and I think my opinion is informed by the Spirit of God. Black parents, black parents probably do. Black leaders should support vouchers, school vouchers. I believe we give an opportunity to parents, black parents, for their kids to have a better education than they had. Yeah, but you're gonna overcrowd the good schools. Well, let's try that for a change. Like I've said before. Amen. Let's try that part for change. We have tried underachievement for decades and decades and decades. Let's try that for change. I mean, you know, yeah, but what if, hey, sis, what if they, you know, the people take government money and take their children to church schools, separation of church and state? We black folks are not atheists. We don't mind if somebody takes their church to a school by a missionary Baptist church. We don't mind that, do we? I don't think we do. That's not our argument. That's the argument of the mother folk. Right? That's not our argument. Why should that persuade people to? No, I don't know about you. I don't know a whole lot of black atheists. I don't know about you. it's painful. It really is when you think about it. How that, you know, the worst of black people will come along. We'll talk about affirmative action and DEI. It doesn't benefit them. This is for blacks who have gone to college, have master's degrees, and so it doesn't benefit the folks back there. Education would. Okay, all right. Praise the Lord. Selah. That means think about it. Think about it. Thank you, Lord. Think about it. Amen. Amen. So, thank you, Lord. Amen. There are solutions in God. There are solutions in God for the predicament of black people if we just go with them. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, let's talk about divine exemption. That's all I was supposed to on that subject. Divine exemption from natural disasters. Amen. I'll be back on that. I have a little more to say next week, but hallelujah. All right, so we have exemption by the blood of Jesus. Even when God judged Egypt, his people were not affected. Much less when the devil does it, or nature does it. How might the devil bring, well, you know, you can't be an arsonist unless you heard something, or the devil tell you something, right? You can't just go burn people's property or that's how he might be involved in that. Of course, like I said last time, a natural disaster such as wildfire could happen naturally by, you know, dry conditions and a spark, maybe lightning, you know, one of those things, okay? Either one of those, you know, if when God judged Egypt, he spared his people. Why wouldn't these things, why wouldn't we be spared by God from these things if we just believe it, okay? Exodus chapter 8. If you read chapters 8 through 12, this is when it talks about all of the plagues. The plague of frogs and lice and flies and hail and locusts. It was not in Goshen. My goodness. None of that was in Goshen. The entire Egypt was full of frogs and lice and flies and darkness. Goshen was lit up by the glory of God. Amen. God makes a distinction between his people and all the other ones that don't believe him. And the reason for it is not segregation and all of that. The reason for it is to attract those people to come over here. It's evangelism. That's the main reason for all of that. It's not because God wants to punish people who don't believe in him. No, he wants them to know over here is where life is. Thank you, Lord. So, since none of that, those things were in Goshen, what if tornadoes and wildfires and mudslides skipped Christian homes? You know how they say that such and such, somebody stuck out there like a sore thumb? Yeah. Except in this case, it wouldn't be sticking out like a sore thumb. It would be sticking out like blessed people. Amen. Let's see now. Something come up about these homes that weren't affected. Those folks go to church. Yeah, so do they. So do they. Oh, wow. That's the goal of all of it. Beyond protecting us and so forth, the goal is to attract folks who are not in the covenant to get in on it. Let me show you a couple of examples, because I'm not just saying that just to say it. Look at Exodus chapter 12. So I'm encouraging you to exercise your faith in these things that we're talking about, not just for your protection and the protection of your family in the case of disasters, but as a witness, as light to indicate that our Father is real. And this is not just religion, because the way it is, you know, there's really, in too many cases, there's not really any distinguishing factor between Christians and non-Christians. So why should I waste my Sunday morning? I worked all week long. Why should I waste a couple, 2-3 hours going to sit in some church when you're just like we are? Why should I do that? Right?
Yeah.
I'm going to let him relax, watch some television. I don't see no different with you and me. I mean, you know. I don't see what good is doing you. I mean, every week I see you get up and go somewhere. this is what we're talking about. It's not just so that we'll protect, but protect, and ask to protect, but so that folks can wake up and smell the coffee and say, hey, something's happening over there. There's something to this. Exodus, what does that say? Chapter 12. So eventually, those plagues, you know about those plagues, eventually got to where that God says, okay, if you don't let my people go, I'm going to take out all of your firstborn sons in the land. Well, Pharaoh didn't, so they were all gone. And finally, Pharaoh thought, okay, well, you know what? This has gone too far. Let them go. Okay, go, 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 go. Go, please go. Okay? This is what we're reading now. So they finally left in Exodus 12. Okay? Look at verse 37. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Sukkoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men, besides women and their children. Look at verse 38. And a mixed multitude went up also with them. Why you suppose they did? Huh? That's it. That's about, I'm going with this folk. I'm not staying back here. Who knows what's going to happen? I'm going with them. I saw over there in Goshen when it was dark over here, it was light over there. Flies were bugging us. Didn't go over there. Frost didn't go over there. I'm going with them. A huge multitude of the Egyptians and folks, they went with them. That's what it says. The mixed multitude went up also with them. And flocks and herds, even very much cattle. This is the point. That is the whole point of all of it. Let me show another example. Look at the book of Joshua. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Joshua chapter number 2. The story of Rahab, the harlot. Harlot has this much sense. You think everybody else would, right? Joshua chapter 2. You remember about Jericho. This is, when they went to Jericho, they marched around Jericho, all of that. Okay? Look at verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim 2 men to go out and spy secretly and so forth. They went up to Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab. And so not to not take time to read all of it. So the king finds out that there are spies in his city. And he sends people to go find those spies. Well, Rahab hid them. And so the king's emissary show up. I didn't see them. The details. She hid them. But then look what she says after they were safe. Look at verse 8. And before the spies were laid down, she came up to them upon the roof, and she said unto them, I know that the Lord hath given you this land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. I wonder why. For we have heard have the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. My God. They heard about it. Amen. So that was not just so Israel could cross safely. It was advertisement for the gospel. Amen. God was advertising that he is the real deal. The news of that spread all over the place. We heard about it. When you came out of Egypt, and we heard also what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites, they were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. We heard about it. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God. In heaven above and in earth beneath. Therefore, she said, in other words, I'm trying to tell you why I did what I did. I didn't hide you guys from the king's emissaries for nothing, boys. I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. And that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Amen. And that's exactly what they did. After the walls of Jericho fell, Joshua told them, hey, remember Rahab. Go save her and her household. And she was saved. And guess what? This woman, my goodness, this woman became the great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus. This same woman. Hannah! Somebody said, every saint has a past, and every sinner has a future. Oh, yeah. Look at Matthew 1. Right there in the genealogy of Jesus, they talk about, and God makes sure to mention her. Because he says, so-and-so, begat so-and-so. He doesn't always tell you the mother. But when it comes to Rahab, God makes sure to point out who the mother was. Matthew chapter 1, the book of the generation of Jesus, the anointed one, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, doesn't tell you who the mother was. Isaac begat Jacob, doesn't tell you who the mother was. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, doesn't tell you who the mother was. And look at verse 5. And Solomon begat Boaz of Rahab. My goodness. She was converted because of seeing the display of the power of God. Amen. So let me ask you again. What do you think would happen if when a tornado blows through town, mudslides, wildfires, folks can identify Christian homes that were not touched? My goodness. Hallelujah. They would have to pay attention. Many of them, if not all of them, will be converted. So what we talk about here is letting it be known that this is not just religion. This is reality. Amen. And our neighbors got to know that. They have to know this is for real. Thank you, Lord. And so God severed, put a distinction between his people and those who didn't believe in him whenever plagues. Well, look at, go back to Exodus chapter 8. There's an exemption available for natural disasters. As an advertisement that the Lord our God, he is Lord of all. That's the point of it. Exodus chapter 8, look at verse 22. God told Pharaoh ahead of time, I'm going to do this. And I will sever or set apart or spare in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell. That's like your household. Your house and the land your house is on. And no swarms of flies shall be there. To the end, here's the reason why I'm going to do that. That thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Amen. Some folks got to see some demonstration. Look at chapter 9. Exodus 9:20. And he did it. He did it. He did it. He did it. Exodus chapter 9. Verse 18. And so the hail showed up. So I'm going to send hail. Look at verse 19. Here are the instructions. Send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them and they shall die. So look what happened, verse 20. He that feared or revealed had reverence for the word of the Lord. Among the servants of Pharaoh, they got in on the action. Good enough for the Israelites, good enough for us. They got in on the action. They too, servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into their houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord and left his servants and his cattle in the field, guess what happened? They died because of the hail. So this was not deliverance just for the Jews or the Israelites. Anybody else who wanted to get in on the action was free to do so. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, these are some of the folks who probably went with them and decided, hey, I'm staying cool with this guy. I know what works when I see it. There's exemption. Exemptions available. Glory to God. Look at First Thessalonians chapter 4. Oh, there's no scripture I love better than this one. My. The rapture scripture. Glory to God. Whoo, glory. For if we believe, verse 14, that Jesus died, we do, and rose again, we do, even so them also which sleep in him. Did you notice? I said it before. The scriptures talk about dying as going to bed, going to sleep.
Where are we seeing?
First Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse number 14. Scriptures talks about going to sleep, dying as going to sleep. And there's revelation in that. When do you go to sleep? When you decide to go to sleep. When do you get up? You get up. Dying is up to you as to when. My. That sounds too far-fetched, isn't it? Sounds too good to be true. Nobody can decide when. Well, scripture says. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. God will bring with him, which means they were with him for him to. You can't bring something if you don't already have it, right? You can't bring someone if you don't already have it. These folks are already with him. So when you die as a believer, you go to be with Jesus. But when this comes, when the rapture happens, if you die before the rapture, go to be with him, you'll come back with him. He will bring you. Because to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. My goodness. For this we say, verse 15, unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. See, calling it asleep, sleeping. I'll try to say it again. You get to determine as a believer. If you believe it, if you will believe it, you get to determine when you die. And you're not supposed to die until you're done. Jesus didn't die until he was done. Paul didn't die until he was done. Jesus said he's finished. That's something that you're exempted from. My goodness. I mean, these are such strange words to so many Christian ears. You know? It's like, what? What are you talking about? And yet, there it is, plain the scripture. Instead of saying dying, dead, he says asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be cut out. I'm living for that day. Together with him in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know what would happen as soon as this happens? That's what's called the tribulation. Disaster like you've never known. And guess what it happened? After we have checked out. God always spares his people.
Amen.
Always. If we'll pay him any attention, he always spares his people. He spared Noah and his family when the whole place was flooded. He spared Lot and his family that would pay attention when Sodom and Gomorrah was decimated. God always spares his people.
Amen.
Who pay attention. Amen. If we get swept up with everybody else, it's not his fault. Not his fault. We refuse to get in the boat. My. This is just example after example after example about this. We are not victims. We are victors by the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
If we were appropriated, it doesn't work automatically. And let me so I could get to some of that. Okay. Here is look at chapter 5. Same book where we are, chapter 5. Okay. Let's just go straight to the scripture. I was going to read up to you, but look at verse 9. You can do the reading yourself. Look at verse 9. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation from floods and wildfires and tornadoes and ultimately from hell. We are not ordained. We're not appointed to wrath. That is God's judgment. God always exempts his people. God always exempts his people. So let's talk about how to have dominion. How to exercise this kind of a dominion we talk about. Let us make man in our image. That's plenty. I mean, to be made in God's image. Imagine that. Let them have dominion. Let them be capable of decreeing like a king and a queen. And then he empowered them to do so. And told them to subdue it. How do you walk in that kind of dominion? You have to be convinced, number one, that you have it. I can talk about this all day long, every day, but unless you're convinced that you have it, not gonna work. You have to be convinced that indeed you are entitled to exercise dominion. You have to be convinced that you are one of the kings that Jesus is king over. He is the King of Kings. Not talking about the King of Saudi Arabia or the King of Sweden. Jesus is not king over them. He's king over us. We are the kings that he is king over. Which is why we reign in this life by one, Christ Jesus. If we'll do it. So you have to convince. Have to convince. This is for me. I qualify. I'm washed. I'm blood-bought, blood-washed. Redeemed. If you're not convinced, it won't work. So then, someone said, if I'm not convinced, how do I get convinced, Pastor? I'm glad you asked. I'm about to show you. Look at the book of Acts, chapter 17. Yeah, that's a good thing. If you're not convinced, if you want to be convinced, but you're not, how do you get there? Ooh, hang on. I'll show you. Book of Acts, chapter 17. Paul is out preaching the gospel. Amen. And so he comes to a city called Thessalonica. Goes to the synagogue, verse 1. Preaches the gospel. Let them know that Jesus is the Christ. Verse 3. Some of them believe. Verse 4. And consulted with Paul and Silas and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude believed. We're in verse 4. And also some chief women, not a few, a bunch of them. Oh, but verse 5 tells us not everybody wasn't thrilled about this. Everybody didn't like this. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, basically kicked him out of town. Stirred up a whole bunch of dust. Try to save time here. You can read that. And so they decided to go to the authorities and claim some stuff. Verse 7, they tell the authorities, hey, we've got somebody here talking about some other king other than Jesus. Other than, there's not another king. Other than Caesar. Somebody is claiming someone else is king other than Caesar. Verse 8, and they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas. Not safe for you, Paul, to be here. And they went to a town called Berea. Ooh, if you ever wondered why our church is called Berea Goshen Church, you're about to find out. They went to a town called Berea. When they came to that town, they went to the synagogue, just like they'd done before. The other city we talked about. These Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with readiness of mind. And it's one thing to receive the word, but there's an and. They received the word and searched the scriptures daily. This is how you get convinced. Not just because the pastor said it, or the bishop said it, or the apostle said it, but you see it for yourself. Yeah, what they said is so big, I can see it. This is for me. They search the scriptures daily, says, whether those things they heard were so. This is how you get convinced. This is how you get to where you know this authority is yours. This is how you get to where you know I have dominion. I've been given it. To search the scriptures daily. To see whether or not those things were so. And once they were convinced, but verse 12 says, therefore many of them believed. In other words, their lives became like the lives of those in Goshen. Right? That's where we came up with Berea Goshen Church. That's where the Lord led us. If you take the word of God, you believe it, and you act on it, you will have the manifestation of Goshen. You will be exempt. In every area of life that you're willing to be a stickler for the word of God, the devil will have no say-so in those areas of your life. So, if you're not convinced, that's the process. Take the word, meditate it, meditate until it becomes real. It becomes more than I heard the pastor say. It becomes God told me. The scriptures tell me. The Bible says. Amen. So, how do you exercise dominion? Have to be convinced that you have it. So now, there's the book of Acts 17 process. And this is repeated in several places. Okay? Number two, dominion is exercised by words and actions of faith. Hallelujah. Dominion is exercised by words and actions of faith. Faith-filled words dominate. That's how a king and a queen rules. Words. They tell people what to do. In our case, of course, we're not telling people what to do. We're telling matter what to do. We're telling fire what to do. We're telling water what to do. We're telling tornadoes what to do. Same thing, words. Dominion is exercised by words and actions of faith. Faithful words dominate. If you walk in the covenant of protection, you can walk in the covenant of protection by declaring it. We talked about this. Remember? Because Psalm 91, I will say of the Lord. I will say of the Lord. A king, a queen can have authority, but never exercise it. Oh yeah. Sit pretty in the palace, and some other folks exercise it. If that king or queen is going to exercise their dominion authority, they have to start talking. Start issuing some orders. Writing some stuff. Say, go tell this so-and-so that. Hallelujah. Psalm 91 verse 2. I will say of the Lord. Dominion is exercised by words. Psalm 107 verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Whom he has redeemed from the hands of the enemy. Let them say so. Let them say so. What if they don't say so? They will not enjoy that redemption. They will not enjoy it. It's still a fact, a truth of the gospel. They just won't enjoy it. This is why there's not much of a difference between us Christians and the world. We believe, right? And an almighty God who can do everything, we just never give him a chance to do so. So what's the use? He doesn't get to express himself. He told Moses, quit talking to me, stretch your hand over that water, give me a chance to demonstrate that I am the Lord God Almighty. Amen. That's what he told Moses. Don't cry to me. And as soon as Moses did what he was supposed to do, voila. So here we are as Christians today. We have all of this belief. We believe God. There's no doubt about it. He is almighty. Yes, he is. There's nothing he can do. Oh, yes. But we just won't let him do it. Because in some cases, that takes us getting out on the limb. That's faith. Faith is not an exercise where you're sitting in the boat. Faith is exercise when you get out on the water. And we are boat sitting disciples. How are you ever going to walk on water if you sit in the boat? Huh? How is that going to happen? Never. Not a chance. So all this mighty power God has is not being demonstrated because we won't do our part. We won't say so. We won't act so. He told Moses, strike the rock. He did. Here comes water. Out of a rock. Imagine. Put yourself in that situation. Folks are crying. We are thirsty. Did you bring us out here to kill us? You should have left us in Egypt. At least have something to drink. That's what they were telling Moses. He goes to the Lord. The Lord says, strike the rock. Hit the rock. Here you are. Here's the average Christian. Strike the rock. What would that do? Just break my stick. All that. He struck the rock and water came out. Mm. Amen?
Amen?
Oh yeah. So here's what you should do. Here's what I do. I recommend you do it. Here's exercise your dominion. If you hear about an airplane crash, you should say, had I been on that airplane, it wouldn't have crashed. Mm. See that? I mean, that sounds so like, what does that mean? It means I have dominion, is what it means. It means with long life he satisfies me and shows me his salvation, and I'm not satisfied yet. Brother Ivy Hillier, flying in an airplane from having preaching, going back to Houston, 43,000 feet up in the air, both engines quit. So the airplane starts to go down. It doesn't go down like a storm, but it does start coming down. All electrical systems quit. He looks in the cockpit and the pilots have flashlights on. Boy, this is serious. So he starts praying the Holy Ghost. The devil says, I'm going to kill you tonight. But Ivy Hill said, no, you're not devil. Because the 91st Psalm says, with long life, you see, that's someone who knows, who has meditated and knows their dominion. Psalm 91 says, with long life, you satisfy me, and I'm not satisfied yet. So you now I'm not dying today, devil. Kept on praying the Spirit. Then God instructed, pray for your pilots. Start praying for the plane is going down. Start praying his pilots. And the people on the plane, thank God, were not wailing and wailing. We're gonna die. That's what most Christians would do. Which is exactly what those who don't know Jesus would do. See what I'm talking about? No difference. Cry and bellyache like everybody else. When you've got the power of the Holy Ghost in there and the Word of God. So thank God, all you started praying. God told him, pray for the angels. You know, dispatch them. And so he did. Airplane went all the way down to 13,000 feet and both engines came back on. And they started flying again. The pilot said, Bishop, do you want us to land at the nearest airport so we can check this out, or do you want us to try to get home? Oh, thank God we have some examples. Bishop said, what are you talking about? The devil just tried to kill us, and we just kicked his butt. let's go home. Press the button on his seat, recline, and went to sleep. That's him telling me. That's a man who knows that he has dominion. Who knows he can't go down. I don't care. So like I said, when you hear about an airplane crash, you say, if I were on that airplane, it wouldn't have gone down. I've gotten to where I don't even say I would be one of the survivors. Oh no, I don't want to go through that. Because some airplane crashes, there are no survivors. It just won't go down. How can you say that when you know that you have dominion? How can you say that? If you don't know it, you can't. For years now, we've done this years. First thing I do, get an airplane, get my ticket out. Devil, look at this ticket. This is where I'm going. Not going to end up in, you know, someplace else. It's okay if you think I'm bragging, as long as you know I'm bragging on the blood of Jesus. Amen. Because that's my guarantee. Ooh, glory. Mm-hmm. That's my surety. That's my insurance policy. Glory to God. And all the premiums have already been paid. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. Look at the 91st Psalm. Look at the 91st Psalm. My. How to exercise dominion. Gotta know it. Gotta meditate in these things until you know that you know that your Noah knows that this is for you. The blood has been shed. You qualify. Look at verse 10. There shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come near that dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you all your ways. Meaning your ways that are ordained by him. So the devil twisted that, you remember? The devil twisted this and told Jesus when he tempted him, throw yourself off this high place. And he says that the angels will, no, he didn't say that. He didn't say you should go up there and test God or be braggadocious about it, be presumptuous. No. He says in the course of obeying God and doing what he's told you to do, that's how these things work. So the devil tried to twist it and get Jesus in trouble, and he didn't go for it. Amen. We don't do these things just to show off. We do it as covenant rights. We're enjoying our covenant rights, and we are doing in the process of obeying God. I will not take up on that trip if God didn't say it. Bishop Butler one point was going to go on a trip, and the Lord said, don't do it. Don't go. Guess what happened? That airplane crashed. You say, now, how come he didn't tell everybody? Who told you he didn't tell everybody else? He told everybody who was a passenger on that airplane, including the pilots, don't fly this plane today. Something's wrong. They didn't hear him. They didn't hear him. Did you know one time the Father spoke to Jesus and the folks thought it thundered? He spoke to everybody. Everybody's not hearing. And folks, some folks hear and don't obey. See? These things work. These things. Look at Psalm 34. Psalm 34 verse 7. How to exercise dominion. Things you have to know. Meditate until this is, like they say, has become second nature to you. Look at verse 7. Psalm 34 verse 7. The angel of the Lord and camps around about them that fear him.
Hmm?
Do you believe that? See that? Have you meditated that unto you? To you, it's just as real. Even though you've never seen the angel, you know it. Just as real. They encamp about them that fear him and deliver them. So that's what you're counting on. That's what I'm counting on. When I say, well, if I were on that airplane, it wouldn't go down. If all the engines fail, angels can fly airplanes. You know that? You ever see Superman just get up there and catch, pick up an airplane? These are the real Superman. Amen. You know, Jesus said he had angels. Remember that? Matthew 18:10. We're not gonna. It says, don't mess with them kids because they are angels. Okay, and you haven't lost your angel. You know that, right? Just because you are, 40, 50, 60, you haven't lost your angel. And you can count on that angel to do what's necessary. That is your security detail. Glory to God. My goodness. We have protection from earthquakes, fires, floods, tornadoes. If we dare to believe it. If we dare to meditate these things until they become real to us and believe it. The more you hear yourself say it, the more faith will come until you believe and receive your blood protection. Don't wait until the disaster hits because you'll be overwhelmed. Now is the time to meditate these things and let them become real to you. So you're ready. And you can get out there and point your finger. Glory to God. And speak the word of God to that situation. I was watching news coverage of the fires in California. And I heard a woman say, quote, I looked at my backyard and the fire and I said, okay, my house is burning down tonight. And guess what? It burned down that night. Now, remember one of the definitions of subdue is to have a death grip. To have a death grip on matter. So you either give it death or you give it life. She gave that fire life. She could have given it death. She could have given the fire death, but she gave it life. And it did. She was being real. A whole bunch of Christians would say. She was calling it the way it was. Why are you so harsh on this woman? She was just describing what she was looking at. You can't deny reality. This is reality. You don't deny any other reality. You superimpose this on whatever reality that doesn't line up with it. That's living by covenant. Living in dominion. Amen. She was calling as it was. She was stating obvious facts. Like millions of others, including Christians, those words ordered the damage. The wildfire simply delivered it, like Amazon does. David ordered Goliath's destruction. The stone simply executed it. If David had flung that stone without saying what it said first, it wouldn't have worked. The stone didn't do it. He's worse than, if you remember, David said, you don't have a covenant. Mm-hmm. I know, because you're not circumcised. Back then, of course, that was the mark of the covenant. I, on the other hand, I have a covenant. So I can take you. I don't care how big you are. That's exactly what we're talking about. Okay, how wide the fire is. Or what category hurricane. I'm a covenant man. I have dominion. So do you. All of those guys on that battlefield had the same dominion David had. Remember now, he wasn't even old enough to be in the military. That's why he wasn't there. He brought food for his brothers. And saw this situation and thought, wait a minute, why isn't someone taking hold of this and doing something about it? Because he's back there, out there watching sheep, meditating, writing songs. This is what songs, this is writing songs, meditating, full of the knowledge that he's a covenant man. So he comes and sees this giant. It doesn't faze him at all. He's like, what do you think? Who do you think you are? That can be your attitude toward disasters. My goodness. In fact, the words that woman spoke that night. Okay, my house is burning down tonight. The words that woman spoke drove and empowered the winds to the same extent that Jesus' words stopped the wind and the storm. No difference. So remember, when Jesus got up and quieted the storm, he rebuked the disciples because they could have done the same, but they didn't. That woman's words were just as powerful as those of Jesus that day. Look at James chapter 3. James chapter 3. What time have we got? Oh, it's time to quit. Mama. Exercising dominion. You have it. No matter if you're going to get it. If you're a believer, you have it. It came with a package. Hallelujah. Let me see the verse I want to go to. I would read verses 2 through 10, but... Well, verse 2. If many things will offend all, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Huh? You can bridle your whole body. You can keep it, all of it, in check. That's what it's saying. And then it gives you examples. Behold, we put bits in the mouth of horses and control the horse. Make the horse obey you. A horse is what? 4 or 5 times bigger than an average human being? And yet, you put a bit in there and you can jerk it and it'll do exactly what you said. Likewise, that fire will do exactly what you said if you are aware of your dominion. That's what it's trying to say. In fact, he even talks about fire in this passage here, if you keep reading. Verse 4, behold the ships, ocean liners, cruise ships, big, how big they are. They are controlled by a little bitty rudder. Trying to tell you, the size of your tongue, behold how big the ships are. So great. Driven by fierce wind, yet are they turned about with a very small rudder. Even so, verse 5. Even so, in other words, just like the bit in the horse's mouth, just like the rudder that controls ship, so is the tongue. when you fill it up with God's word, it'll have the same effect.
Amen.
Question is, do you believe it? Even so is the tongue. It is a little member, but it can do great things. Behold, here comes the fire. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindled. Big bonfires begin with a little spark and become big. The tongue can do great things if you yield it. So is the tongue, verse 6, and the tongue is a fire. It is a word of iniquity. It is capable of doing a bunch of damage. Okay? But the exact same thing, it is also capable of doing great good. That's what he's trying to tell you. Jesus' tongue did great good on that day on the boat. This woman's tongue did great damage. I happened to hear it. I happened to be watching her. I happened to hear her say that. I thought, oh my God. Wow. Did she say that? She did. Most people heard that and thought, well, of course, she was being real. She was describing what she was looking at, this and that and the other. I've said this before, I'll say it again. God gave us the ability to communicate, to speak words. God gave us the ability to speak words, not just to communicate, but to change things. Huh? Mm-hmm. That is one of the primary reasons why we are able to talk. Because a king, a queen can't do much if they won't talk. Okay, let's finish it then real quick. The tongue is a fire, word of iniquity. So it is among our members that it defies the whole body. It can go against the entire body. Here you are, you don't want to be sick, but you're talking sickness. Guess what? What your tongue is talking is what you're going to have, even if it's not what you want. Jesus said, he shall have what he saith. Not he shall have what he desires. He should be saying what he desires. But if he desires one thing and keeps saying the other, he will have what he keeps saying because he will come to believe it. And once he believes it, he licenses the devil to deliver it. That's how it works. Spiritual law. It cannot be abrogated. You can either cooperate with it or be a victim of it. Okay, good place to stop. You can read the rest of this passage. It goes on and talks about the tongue. Okay, let's just go through it. Look at verse 6. Let's just read verse 6 and we'll stop. And the tongue is a fire, word of iniquity, so the tongue of our members, that it defies the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. Your tongue can plot a course for your life. Because of what you've been saying. I don't believe I'm going to live past age number 40. I don't believe I'm going to live 40. My grandpa died at 40. Matter, and guess what? Comes 40, person drops dead, and they're like, well, you know, it's just like their grandpa. They've been saying that all his life. It says the course of nature, good or bad. And then it gives us. It gives us a revelation here. It says, whether your tongue works damage or not depends on who's controlling it. It says, and it is set on fire of hell. Whew, that ought to tell us a lot. That is, if you let the devil get a hold of your tongue, you will have hell on earth. On the other hand, if you let heaven get a hold of your tongue, you will have the abundant life. Amen. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. It is life. It brings us life, life more abundant. We receive its instructions. We heed its warnings. We take advantage of it. And that's why you give us your word. So that we can imitate you and be like you. I thank you that these words sink deep into us so that we can enjoy more abundant life as we walk in the light of our dominion. We praise you, Father, and we bless you. In the matchless, majestic, wonder-working name of Jesus. Amen. My friend, do you know this Jesus we just spoke about? He's been wanting to know you for a long time. To have a relationship with you. He created you. He died for you. There's nothing he won't do for you. He wants a chance to have a relationship with you. Receive him today. Don't wait any longer. We have nothing to lose whatsoever. I've said it before. I don't know a Christian who regrets that they ever got born again. The only regret we all have is not living up to the privileges, some of which I just talked about today, that we know we should live up to. So receive him today. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I receive you now. Send me to a church that will teach me how to live a victorious Christian life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I receive my prayer language. Thank you, Father, for leading me, for guiding me for the rest of my life. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. That's exactly what he's going to do, my friend. He's going to lead you and guide you for the rest of your life. All you have to do is follow Mary's advice. Whatsoever he said, do it. Amen. Not what your papa, your mama, your brother, your sister, your whoever says, whatever he says, do it. That's a go to life. All right. If you live anywhere around here, come see us. Okay, we have plenty of room here for you. Better life anyway. But if not, keep watching, keep listening. Okay, we'll be back same time next week. Until then, be a Berean that you might live in the land of Goshen. Amen. Praise the Lord.